For scripture reading tonight, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Luke, chapter 5. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as we begin reading with verse 1. Verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the Word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesareth. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. Our scriptures tonight describe the turning point in the lives of four men, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John. These men, as you're aware, were two sets of brothers. They were also partners in a fishing business on the Sea of Galilee. They were already saved and baptized. They had repented under the preaching of John the Baptist and been baptized in the Jordan River. At least that is what I believe is inferred in Acts chapter 1. When they were deciding a new apostle to replace Judas, one thing that Peter said was necessary was that they had to go back to the beginning with the baptism of John. And we do know that Andrew was present when John introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God. And it's likely that John the Beloved was also the unnamed disciple in that passage. John had an aversion to his own name, unlike many of us, and never named himself in his own gospel. And Andrew then went and found Peter and brought him to Jesus. And then they went home. And I believe that Peter got saved when he met Christ, although it's not specifically recorded in that passage. And then he went home and they went back to work. Just like many of us, we got saved. Well, we got saved on Sunday. Monday, what did you do? Went back to work. These men, they traveled down. They heard John the Baptist preach. And Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. And James and John perhaps met Jesus there. And then they had to go home. They had to take care of their responsibilities and their business back on the Sea of Galilee. Now, those who criticize and are skeptical of the Bible try to point out that there are discrepancies concerning when Peter met Christ. Some try to say that the Gospels record Peter and Jesus meeting in different manners, but there's no contradiction in the Bible. The only contradiction is between our ears, not between the covers of the book. And all we need to do is simply understand what the Bible presents. What the Bible teaches is that Andrew saw Jesus and John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Andrew went and got Peter and brought him to meet Jesus. They went back to the Sea of Galilee and were working as fishermen. Matthew and Mark record a very short recording of what took place, and then Luke gives us the longer version of what took place. Matthew and Mark say that Jesus was passing by as they were cleaning their nets, and he said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." And they left all and followed him. Luke describes a much more detailed story of Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John washing their nets, and Jesus borrowed his boat to preach a sermon, and then he said, "From henceforth thou shalt catch men," and they forsook all and followed him. And so you have two short versions and one long version of the same story in which these men's lives were changed. I found it interesting as I was writing this out Friday and studying this again and typing out my notes, a pastor friend of mine who's a Bible study buddy, amen, when we have questions about the Bible, we bounce them off of each other, and he called me from out of state and said, "I got a question for you." I said, "Go ahead." He said, "When did Peter meet Jesus?" I said, "You wouldn't believe this, but I was just writing notes about that and studying that right before you called." And so I guess the Holy Spirit was involved. Amen. And but don't worry, I straightened him out. He's preaching true doctrine, and he's okay. Now, they met Christ. They went back. They're working on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus came along and called them into the ministry. Now, why don't I believe that those were two separate events? Because if in Matthew and Mark they forsook all and followed Jesus, and then Luke comes back and they're still fishing, that means that they went back to the fishing business after forsaking all. And I don't believe that those four disciples went back and had to be recalled into the ministry. But this is the turning point in their lives. It's never the same after this. What we find illustrated in Luke chapter 5 is the calling of Christ from casual Christianity into real discipleship. Now, everyone is not called to be an apostle. In fact, if you run across someone today who says, "I am an apostle," you can mark them down as deceived or a deceiver, because there are no modern-day apostles. There were only 13. Paul was the last. He took the place of Judas. And that's why in Revelation, when you read about the New Jerusalem, it's got the 12 foundations in which each has the name of an apostle. Those are the original 11 plus Paul. Just 12. Judas doesn't get his name in the New Jerusalem, because his name's not in the book of life. And so there were only 13 called to that office, including Paul. So not all of us are called to be apostles. Not everyone is called to be a pastor or a foreign missionary. Not everyone is called to be a Sunday school teacher, a bus captain, or a deacon. But every believer is called to discipleship. America, unfortunately, is full of casual Christians. Skin deep, shallow water, ignorant of the Bible, ignorant in lockstep with the world. And it is full, I mean from coast to coast, top to bottom, is full of casual Christianity. It's harder and harder to find those who have launched out into the deep and are truly practicing discipleship as disciples of Jesus Christ. Most like to stay close to the shore. They like to splash around in the shallow end, where they can just stick their toe in and make sure the water's okay, but they can quickly blend back in with the crowd. They definitely don't want to go out in the deep, and where there's separation and distinction between themselves and the world. The call of God, the call of Jesus Christ, is one of discipleship. A disciple is one who learns by following the example and doctrines of another. I used to joke, if people say, "Where'd you go to Bible college?" I'd tell them where I went to Bible college, but I said, "But I was a disciple of Bob Smith." Now, obviously, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, but when it came to preaching and pastoring, when I was a young preacher, I looked at Brother Smith and I said, "I want to be like Brother Smith as a preacher." He was my visible example. He didn't take the place of Christ. He was just someone that I looked up to. He was a hero of mine, is a hero of mine. And just as Paul said to follow him, I followed my pastor. And I used to joke that I'm a disciple of Bob Smith. But really, a disciple is just someone who learns from the example and teachings of another. And we're all called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Luke 14:27, Jesus said that whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So discipleship is really more than finishing a 12-lesson booklet and getting a certificate. Although there's nothing wrong with that, it helps us to learn basics of the Christian life. Discipleship is more than simply sticking a bumper sticker on our car or a fish symbol, and there's nothing wrong with that either. But discipleship is not wearing a cross, but bearing a cross, which means we're identified with Him, we're bearing His reproach, and we're following Him no matter what the cost it might be to live for Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say to you tonight that it's time for a deeper level of Christianity than what we see today. I'm telling you this evening, I'm disturbed by things going on in this country and around the world. And I'm not a fear-monger, and I'm not always crying out the sky has fallen. But I tell you something, folks. These are dangerous times for Christians in America. Dangerous times. And I tell you, what you ought to fear more than ISIS or Islamic terrorism is the militant homosexual movement in this country. Thank God the FBI and the CIA and the military and the police officers are doing their best to protect us from terrorists blowing us up. But we may see the day when those same groups are against us because of our doctrinal position concerning human sexuality and what is normal and what is perverted. It's a scary time. So I don't see anything wrong with it. Mind your own business. I'd be happy to mind my own business, but I have to live in this society too. And now what you're seeing is you can't even take your kids to the store and send them into the bathroom without worrying about some man walking in saying he's a woman. Y'all with me? And I'm boycotting Target, and I don't boycott easily. Now they may change it, maybe they already have, I don't know, but it bothers me. It bothers me when a presidential candidate says he doesn't care which bathroom, if you want to use whatever bathroom you want to, he doesn't care. It bothers me too. America is full of sexual perverts. Full of them. With their cameras, their phones, their hidden cameras. And you want them going in the bathrooms with our wives, sisters, and daughters? No. But America has lost its common sense. But it hasn't so much lost its common sense as is there is a movement pushing in that direction and has been going on for 40 years. In 1987, a homosexual named Smart, I think it was Mark Smart or something like that, wrote a manifesto in which he laid out the goals of militant sexuality. And one of his goals was, he said, that all churches will be closed. Look it up online and read it. It'll scare you. Because we're not going to be protected. Thank God for our First Amendment. That's all that's protecting us right now. And it's not protecting everybody. Well, even in churches where we don't care. Here you have a Christian baker says, I don't want to make a wedding cake for a homosexual couple sued out of business and bankrupted. Try that in a Muslim bakery. I go into a Muslim restaurant. I demand you bake bacon for me. I demand that you make pork chops for me. Oh, that doesn't work. But the Christian is hated by a large segment of this country that's a very active segment of this country. I'm telling you, there's a time coming, I think, when we're going to need a deeper Christianity than we often evidence. Because we're going to be in dangerous times. Perilous times shall come. And I believe that they are here. Let me give you three requirements for deeper discipleship. Number one, launching into the deep requires some overtime effort. Requires some overtime effort. Verse 2. Saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now, these men had fished all night. Not only that, they hadn't caught anything. Can I tell you that fishing all night without catching anything is seriously depressing? I mean, I like to fish, but I kind of take after my grandpa. If they haven't bitten anything within 15 minutes, I'm thinking about leaving. I'm not a very patient fisherman. And to fish all night long and catch not even one single fish. And now the sun has come up, these guys are they're going back to shore. They pulled their boats up. They pulled their nets out. Someone asked, why did they have to clean their nets if they're not in salt water? Well, because their nets would pick up branches and sticks and mud and cigarette boxes and beer bottles and junk that people throw into lakes all the time. And they would take their nets. I mean, they're tired. They've been out all night. The mosquito bit. And they're taking their nets like anyone who's a good craftsman takes care of his tools, right? And these are their tools. They're taking care of them. They're going to go home and have a big breakfast of, I started to say ham and eggs, but probably not. And, man, a lost night at work? I mean, it's like you not having any sales all night. You didn't make any money. I mean, they just had a rough night. And now Jesus there has got this great crowd of people. They know who He is. And He asked them to let Him use one of their boats. Verse 3. It says he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. So he said, Simon, would you help me push up the boat a little bit? I need to preach to the people from the water because they're pressing on me so much that they can't see me, they can't hear me, and they're just pushing each other into the water. So let me use your boat. So Simon says, okay. And they get in the boat. He pushes out a little bit from land and sits there, and Jesus preaches to the crowd from Simon's boat. Now, Someone might say, well, that's awful rude of Jesus and very inconsiderate. These guys worked all night. They're tired. And here he asks extra from them. And then he goes on to say, in verse number 4, Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. So now he's telling them to go back out to work again. And, you know, we have to realize that God always chooses busy people to do His work. God never chooses lazy or undisciplined people, but He does choose hard-working men and women to do His work. Tired people run the world. Tired people do the work of God. And sometimes you may think that God requires too much of you and that your life is too busy. And maybe I'll just blow off Sunday night church because I'm tired. I've had a long week. But you know, sometimes God requires of us an overtime effort to be in God's house and to be in God's work and be in God's business. He changed their routine. Their routine was go fishing, come back, wash the nets, go home, eat. Jesus changed it to go fishing, come back, wash the nets, and go back fishing again. Some are not willing to get out of the routine to serve God. But as I said before, when you get saved and you really get involved in serving the Lord, it's going to change your schedule. Some things have to change. Some things have to be written in your calendar and not written in pencil where they can be erased easily, but they've got to be written in ink. And you've got to say, unless I'm sick or providentially hindered, I'm going to make it, because God sometimes requires overtime effort. Sometimes it may be revival meeting on a Monday night or Tuesday night or missions conference night, but God calls us to give up our time and to put in a little overtime effort and to rearrange our schedules. But hey, listen, if it was easy, everybody would do it, and most people don't do it. You know why churches are canceling their services? Because people are not willing to put in overtime for God. They want to punch their time clock 1 hour a week, unpunch it, and go back to the world. But if you're become a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's going to require an overtime effort to do something for Jesus Christ. Let me point out, secondly, that launching out into the deep requires an obedient endeavor. An obedient endeavor. Verse number 3, it says, He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now this was necessary because the people were hungry to hear the Word of God. Verse 1 says that the people pressed upon Him to hear the Word of God. Now that's amazing, because so often the people were pressing upon Him to get a handout or for a miracle. But in this instance, they were pressing upon Him to hear the message. And because of that, there was a need, and Simon helped to meet that need. They knew that Jesus would have answers. They wanted to hear what He had to say. And Jesus needed Simon's help in getting the message to the people. Now, folks, listen, everyone doesn't want to hear what the Bible has to say. But some do. And I say this, a lot of them do. A lot of people do. Folks, listen, we didn't just come along the last 100 years. Christianity's been around for 2,000 years, and millions and millions and millions and millions of people have responded to the message and loved the message of the Word of God. And millions more will if they hear it. Y'all believe that? Don't we have a beautiful message? Don't we have a message that speaks to the heart of man? To his greatest needs? I know that sometimes people don't like the discipline of the Christian life and some of the other things the Bible teaches, but when you get right down to just the gospel, or that God loves us despite our sins, and that Jesus died for our sins and was buried and rose again, and salvation is by the grace of God through our personal faith in Christ. Folks, that's a beautiful message that the heart of man responds to when the Holy Spirit of God is touching their heart. And we need to be aware that there are still people in Wiley, Texas, and Sachse, Texas, and Garland, Texas, and Plano, Texas, that would welcome us to hear the Word of God, and to hear the gospel of salvation. There are cities and towns across America with people that would press in to hear the Word of God faithfully preached. There are mission fields where the people are hungry, but they don't even know what they're hungry for. They just need to be introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ and hear the gracious, powerful words of Jesus Christ. If a missionary would come, he would find people with hearts that are hungry to hear the gospel message. You see, the Lord needed Simon Peter's help. I've heard people say, especially Calvinists, that God doesn't need you and God doesn't need me. Well, I suppose if God had chosen to do it all Himself, He definitely could have. But God in His sovereignty chose not to do it all Himself. He chose to involve us. And He needs us. Sometimes He needs our boat. He needs something we have. He needs our help. He needs us to be involved. He needs our bus. He needs our car. He needs our time. He needs our money. He needs our effort. He needs our house. He needs us to do His work. Now, God could have chosen not to, could have had angels do it all, but He chose not to. He chose to involve us. And since He has made that decision, now it is necessary for us to take the gospel to the lost. He needed Simon and He needed Simon's boat. He might need your business. He might need your intelligence. He might need your speaking ability. He might need your personality. But He's got, whatever is done for God is going to involve some of us doing something that He uses to get the gospel to the people. An obedient endeavor. What do you have that could become a consecrated tool for Christ? I tell you, that boat never did a greater work than it did that day. Think about it. That boat had been out many times, caught many fish, and later on it caught a bunch of fish. But it never did a greater work than when it became a floating pulpit from which the Lord Jesus Christ sat and preached the Word of God to people. Think about what you have that Christ might use to get the Word of God to people. An obedient endeavor. And then Jesus called them to go further. And let me say, by the way, that God doesn't throw us in the deep end first. He wants us to take baby steps first. Before God called me to be a preacher, He let me learn to be faithful to church services. Get involved in serving in small capacities, like my first ministry was an usher. I thought it was a big deal, man. I even got a gold badge. It said usher. Well, it was plastic, but it looked gold. And as being usher, you had to wear a sport coat, at least a jacket and a tie. So I had one paisley tie and a gray sport coat and my blue jeans and my boots. Because all of us in Weatherford wore boots and cowboy jeans, whether we ever got on a horse or not. We just said, well, you wore. And I was an usher, and then I became a van driver. My wife was a bus captain. She was my girlfriend at the time, but she was the captain, and I was the driver. And after we got married, I taught sixth grade Sunday school class. So God put us in small things first before He called us out in the deep. And if you'll get involved in smaller things and be faithful in that which is least, you'll be amazed what God might do with your life after you have proven yourself faithful. Now, then He called him out into the deep. Unfortunately, though, Peter didn't have enough faith to do exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, in verse number 4, let down your nets. Now, I know I went to public school, but I'm pretty sure that nets is plural. More than one. Am I right? Verse 5, Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I'm pretty sure net means one. And nets means more than one. And so Jesus said, go out in the deep, let down your nets, all of them, for a big catch, a draught of fishes. And Simon, the experienced commercial fisherman, said, well, Lord, you're a great preacher. You're not a fisherman like I am. I fished all night and I haven't caught anything. They're just not there. And he said, but at your word, I'll let down the net. He took one of his nets and threw it overboard. Well, all night long, Peter had been out there fishing. And he'd been in his boat. You know, picture my pulpit as his boat. He'd been in his boat. And that night, he and Andrew would throw their nets on the left side of the boat. Was that starboard? Left side of the boat. And the fish would all come over here. And halfway through the night, they take their nets and they throw them on the right side of the boat and the fish would all go over there. And I think all night long, those fish just kept moving from one side to the other. And then that night, that morning, Jesus says, throw your nets out, all of them. Peter said, Master, we've fished. We haven't caught anything. There's no fish around here. But at your word, I'll throw out the net. And that net caught all those fishes, been swapping sides all night long. But it was so many fish in one net, the net started to break. Well, I've never had that problem fishing. The net started to break. The boat starts to swamp. They had to call out to James and John, help us out. We got more fish we can bring in. And they learned a lesson. But when Jesus says, let down your nets, He doesn't mean let down your net. Sometimes we have a little bit of faith to do something, but we don't have enough faith to take God at His word and act accordingly. So many of our failures can be traced back to one area of partial obedience, which is really just another way of disobeying the Lord, isn't it? Peter's wavering faith cost him. It says in verse number 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net broke. Now, nets were expensive. There was a loss. Wouldn't have broken if he'd done what he'd been told. And it says they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. That's a lot of fish, folks. And so he lost something. There was some damage. I wonder how much damage we pick up in life because God tells us to do something, we do it part way, not all the way. We think we know better than He does. We say, Lord, well, You run the universe, but I'll handle my own finances. You run the universe, but I'll handle raising my own kids. You handle the universe, but I'll do business my way. You handle running the universe, but I'll do church my way. And we don't do it exactly the way God says to do it. And we suffer loss. Deep discipleship requires overtime effort and a truly obedient endeavor. Not part way, not halfway, not some of the way, but a truly obedient endeavor to do what Jesus says. Then there's a third requirement for deeper discipleship. Sometimes it requires an outrageous exchange. An outrageous exchange. Notice in verse number 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Him. Wouldn't you say that's an outrageous exchange? Especially to those who were watching. How would you feel if you were Zebedee? Huh? Like I said this morning, put yourself in Bible people's sandals. You're Zebedee. All your life you had your sons, you dreamed one day having Zebedee and Sons Fishing Company. Huh? Don't we, Dad, dream dreams about our kids? Yeah. Father and son this, father and son that. Father and daughters moving. We have our dreams and visions. And here's Zebedee. I don't know if Zebedee was saved or not. Here comes this man, comes into his life, and his sons are grown. They've got their career. They have their trade. It's a successful business. All of a sudden, some man comes into their life, and now they're leaving their nets behind and leaving the business behind and walking off to follow this man to who knows where, to do who knows what. It was an outrageous exchange to Zebedee. Can you imagine Simon's wife? She didn't marry a preacher. She married a fisherman. She was even used to the smell. No? How would you like if your husband smelled like fish every time he came home? Cats following him. but if she married a fisherman, they had a house. They think they've uncovered Peter's house in Capernaum, and if so, it was a decent sized house for the time, a stone house. Nice home. His mother-in-law lived there, but other than that, his life was great. I mean, here comes Simon Peter, his wife. Did you catch anything? No, not all night. Not until Jesus told us to throw the boat. We caught more than we could catch, and the net's broke. And by the way, He called me into the ministry, and I'm leaving. What? You're called to do what? You're a fisherman. Go catch fish. No. Jesus said, from now on, I'm catching men. How would you feel? I mentioned Brother Smith earlier. When God called him to preach, he wasn't a preacher. He was working for an electronics company back in the early 60s and was a designer, had a good job, lived in Garland, was out of church. God called, got him back into church and called him into ministry, and he was kneeling at the altar praying, and he said, "Oh God, I know you're calling, but my wife didn't marry a preacher. I don't know how she's going to respond." All of a sudden, she knelt next to him, put her arms around his, and said, I know what you're praying about. I know God wants to be a preacher. And that, she said, "I want you to know I'm with you wherever you go, whatever you do." But not everyone's like that. See, it was an outrageous exchange. Grown men abandoning everything that's outrageous. And exchanging it for what? To follow Jesus around? See, Christ doesn't call all of us to leave home and business behind. Many of us, our conversion is like the maniac of Gadara. Maniac said, "I want to follow Jesus. I want to go with you wherever you go. I want to leave here and go with you." And Jesus said, "I want you to go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for thee." He sent him home. Go back to your family. Go back to your work. Be an example. Be a testimony. And most people, when they get saved, God wants you to become a Christian husband, a Christian father, a Christian mother, a Christian wife, a Christian business person, and to serve Christ where you are. But He does also call some to forsake all and follow Him. And it's unfortunate we're not seeing men surrender like we used to. I thank God for kids who feel God's calling, go to Bible college. There was a time, it's hard to believe, but there was a time Bible colleges were full of men who were in their 20s and 30s who had families and felt God's calling into their life and went into the ministry. And I thank God that now our colleges are full of young people, and that's exciting. And it's great, but don't think that God doesn't call a man when he's past 21 years of age. And that God doesn't sometimes call men who have to forsake some things in order to follow Jesus Christ. I will say that most of the adults that I've seen get saved had to exchange something. They had to leave something behind to follow Jesus. Sometimes they had to leave their liquor behind. That's a good thing to leave behind, amen? I don't mean behind in the cabinets of the house. I mean, you know Roy Rogers? My kids used to love Roy Rogers movies. Roy Rogers got saved. He was a drunk. Gene Autry was a drunk too. That's going back for some of us. But Gene Autry was a drunk. Roy Rogers was a drunk. He got saved, and that same day he got saved, he hired someone to go to his house and break all the bottles of liquor. He had his own private bar, own liquor, a wall of liquor. And he had someone go take all of it out and destroy it. And he never allowed any more liquor into his home. You see, for some people to get saved and begin to follow Jesus, some things have to go. And sometimes there's some exchanges. People say, "I spent good money on that." No, sir, you wasted good money on that junk. And now it's time to get rid of it so you can serve Jesus Christ. Some have had to leave behind drugs, promiscuity. Some have had to change their living relationship from shacked up to married or break up. Some have had to quit jobs that were not conducive to the Christian life. Some had to exchange Saturday night at the honky-tonk for Sunday morning at church. But most have to exchange something. If you're going to launch out into real discipleship, it's very likely something has to be exchanged to follow Christ. And the world says it's outrageous. But those four men who left all and followed Christ, we know their name today. There's others that Jesus said, "Follow me," and they made excuses. Who are they? They're gone. They're gone. These men, these four disciples in this passage, they went on to become great apostles, great world-famous changers of history. That beats catching fish all day, every day. They went from obscurity to in God's kingdom, an everlasting, eternal reward. Folks, that's not an outrageous exchange. That's a good deal. Amen. But you have to look at it from a spiritual perspective. Some are called to forsake all and follow Jesus, to turn their backs on dreams and ambitions and desires and give everything to live for Jesus Christ. Now, their lives and world history were never the same from then on. And it may be tonight that God is calling a man or a young person to launch out into deep discipleship. If God is calling you, you don't have to wait till senior camp or junior camp to make a decision. You ought to go out into the deep and just make your decision for Jesus Christ. But if you do so, understand it will take an overtime effort and an obedient endeavor and perhaps an outrageous exchange. But you have to decide, am I going to just be among those on the shore or in the shallows where I can blend in? Or am I going to step out in the boat and launch out into the deep and see what God wants to do with my life?